verses 21 through 31. You're welcome to open up your Bible, if you brought your Bible, or the Bible in the pew. If not, it's on the handout sheet. And then every verse we'll be looking at, hopefully most of the verses, I think all of them, that we'll be looking at are on the handout sheet, and they're in the order that we'll be looking at them. But that's where we're going to begin. But before we begin, start looking at Galatians chapter 4, let me just quote a verse from John chapter 13 before we bow in order of prayer. Jesus said, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am." So he is our teacher. He says, "You call me teacher." And that's right. I am your teacher. There's a politician, I won't name names, because I'm the president of a nonprofit religious organization. You know, the IRS does not want me, they don't allow me to be political in the pulpit. That's the law. Did you know that? If you're a nonprofit, it's against the law, religious nonprofit, too. Anyway. This politician says that you can ask me any question, anytime, anywhere. And that was the Lord Jesus. That applies to him. You can ask him, he's your teacher. You can ask him a question, anywhere, anytime, no matter what it is. You can ask him anything. You won't hurt his feelings. He won't get upset. He loves you. You can ask him anytime, anywhere, anything. I suggest that you leave the timing of his answers up to him and not to you, right? He knows your question. He hears your heart. But before you even ask it, you could say, that's what he says. But he'll answer that question in his time. When you need the answer, it may not be immediately. It may be. I don't know. But allow him to be Lord, because he's teacher and Lord. So he'll teach you according to his lordship, according to when he knows you need the answer. You may not need the answer for 20 years from now. You may need it tomorrow. Whenever it is, he will take care of that question for you. But let's bow in prayer now, and let's commit ourselves to our teacher. Heavenly Father, we come before you, and we know that in reality, no man, no woman can teach your word. Only you can teach your word. We're thankful that you use human instruments. How thankful we are for those who have sought your face in your scriptures and share them with what they've seen of you with us. We're thankful. But we know in reality that all teaching must come from the Holy Spirit, who is your Spirit, as you've sent to guide us, lead us, and do all things that you have spoken. So, Father, now we commit ourselves to you, our teacher. Open our eyes, and then open the eyes of our hearts to your word. And then as you open the eyes of our hearts to your word, show us more of yourself in your word. As we sang this morning, to know you, that's the goal. That's the quest. So work that in our hearts, we pray. Amen. So Galatians chapter 4, verses 21 through 31. Let's begin by reading that together. Would someone like to read that for me? I appreciate it. Verses 21 through 31. You notice the words on the handout are not as big as I try to get everything. I try to cram everything on both pages. So, Sister Ann, did you raise your hand?
I'm happy to. Somebody else wants to either want to comment your reading.
No, I don't think anybody thinks that. So go right ahead. Oh, nice and loud, please.
Okay.
You have your glasses on or something? Yeah.
I do not.
Is that going to be a problem because the print's a little smaller?
No, I think that's okay.
Okay, then.
It's a legit sign.
Well, praise the Lord. Okay. Amen.
Tell me, you who want to be under law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the bondwoman and one by the free woman. But the son by the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and the son by the free woman through the promise. This is allegorically speaking, for these women are two covenants, one proceeding from Mount Sinai, bearing children, who are the slaves. She is Hagar. Now this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present Jerusalem, where she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother. For it is written, "Rejoice, barren woman, who does not bear, break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For more numerous are the children of the desolate than of the one who has a husband. And you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise. But as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, so it is now also. But what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be an heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of a bondwoman, but of the free woman.
Amen. Thanks, Anne. Now, there's an outline on the handout that I want us to follow kind of roughly. I want to begin by looking at the context of this passage as it fits into the entire book of Galatians. So we'll look at the theme of the book of Galatians very briefly and just to see how this passage ties in. Because you can't understand this passage unless you really get the theme of Galatians before your heart. So then secondly, we'll go back into the Old Testament history that this passage brings up about our father Abraham and see how the Holy Spirit uses that history as an illustration of spiritual truth. And then we'll conclude this morning by looking at a Christian life principle that I think is taught in this passage. And of course, it's in that Christian life principle that we see the revelation of the Lord in this passage. So let's begin with the context, the overall message of the book of Galatians. In the book of Galatians, the Apostle Paul is addressing a severe problem that he saw in the lives of the Christians who lived in a large region known as Galatia. Teachers have even coined a word. They call it Galatianism. Tremendous, horrible, false teaching. Galatia was not a city. It was a whole region of city, a whole group of city, a large, broad region in the Middle East called Galatia. And that just shows us how widespread this heresy, Galatianism, how it spread in the beginning in the New Testament church. And the spiritual problem that Paul addresses here, I'll state it and then try to explain it. The Galatian Christians began to supplement or add to the work of the Lord Jesus in their Christian lives. In other words, the Galatian believers began to view Christ's work on the cross as incomplete or insufficient, not enough for them to live a successful Christian life. And they began to believe that in order for them to live a truly spiritual life, they needed more than what Jesus did for them at Calvary. They began to believe and teach that they needed to add their efforts and their resources to what Christ accomplished on the cross. Now, Paul summarized the problem in Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, but for whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? They weren't there at the crucifixion. What he means is that the presentation of the Holy Spirit of the cross was very clearly and boldly proclaimed to them. It was like they were there at the cross. That's what he means. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected or matured by the flesh? So Paul writes, you foolish Galatians, it's like a witch has put you under their spell. You had a great start. You came to the Lord Jesus as a helpless, hell-deserving sinner. And he saved you. And you began by the work of the Spirit. You entered into the Lord's salvation, recognizing that there was nothing you could do. There was no effort on your part that could save your soul from damnation. That your only hope was in turning to the Lord Jesus as the Holy Spirit presented him to you so clearly. And you trusted in Christ, knowing that he alone could save you. But now look at you. Now, do you think that maturing in the Christian life depends upon what you do, your efforts? that the Christian life is something like a partnership between what you do and what Jesus does? Well, that's foolishness. You didn't begin that way. You didn't start your Christian life that way. And your salvation, it was Christ alone. But now you think that living the Christian life is Jesus plus your religious efforts. And this becomes the main thrust of the book of Galatians, that the Christian life from beginning to end depends entirely upon the work of Jesus Christ. Our part is simply to receive. Our part is simply to trust. Trust the Lord to do in us and for us all we need to live a victorious Christian life. Now, when Paul uses the word law here in verses 1 through 3 of Galatians 3, he's being very specific in his meaning and in the entire book of Galatians. I've read somewhere that the word law is used 12 different ways in the Bible. And here in the book of Galatians, the word law does not mean the Ten Commandments. It does not mean the will of God. It's not like a Psalm 119, delight in the law of the Lord. That's not how he's using the word law. When Paul mentions the word law here, he's talking about a direction of life. The word law here is used as the direct opposite of grace. See, grace is a direction of life that trusts in God. Law, as he uses it here, is a direction of life that trusts in ourselves. So according to Galatians, there are two ways to live the Christian life. We can either live the Christian life by grace, that is, trusting in what God does in us and for us, or we can live the Christian life by works, by the law, trusting in what we do. Now, the next verses, Galatians 3, 11 and 12, Paul writes, "Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. However, the law is not faith. God has not called us to live by the law as a way of life. He's called us to live by his grace as a way of life. In the book of Galatians, law is what we do. Grace is what God does." And that's the context. That's the theme of the book of Galatians. Now, in the passage before us this morning, in order to develop that theme, Paul shares with us an Old Testament story. And he uses the Old Testament story as a tremendous illustration of his message in Galatians. Sometimes when people use illustrations in their teaching of the Bible, they choose illustrations from their own lives. Sometimes teachers use illustrations from the lives of others. And sometimes they use illustrations from the realm of nature. All of these are good. But much better is an illustration given in the Scriptures. And that's what we have here. In Galatians 4, 21 through 31, we see an inspired illustration. That is, it comes right from the Holy Spirit. And it is amazing. You and I couldn't come up with this illustration. It's amazing. Now, see, up to this point in the book of Galatians, the Holy Spirit has been driving home the theme of the book. He has been explaining and re-explaining the theme in many different ways. He has spent 3 chapters doing that. And now in chapter 4, it is as if he is saying, you know, dear Galatians, that there is an Old Testament story that illustrates the truth that I've been sharing with you. It has to do with Abraham. There is an event in Abraham's life that parallels exactly with what is taking place in your lives. And he says to these Galatian Christians, spiritually, you are doing what Abraham did. Your situation today reminds me of him. And so in the passage before us this morning, Paul takes these Christians back to the story of Abraham, in order that they could better understand what was going on in their own Christian lives as they were engulfed in this heresy known as Galatianism, supplanting or adding to the work of Christ. So in order for us to get a good handle on this Old Testament illustration with Abraham, let's go back. Let's review the facts. And then we'll be better able to see how Paul applies this illustration to the lives of these Galatian believers. And we'll start where the Lord starts, in Abraham's life, back in Genesis chapter 12. You'll notice in Genesis chapter 12, verse 7, when Abraham was 75 years old, just a young boy, God came to him and gave him a promise. Out of the blue, he wasn't searching after the Lord, just God chose him. He gave him a promise. And it says, the Lord appeared to Abram, his shortened name, and said, to your descendants I will give this land. And so he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. How the Lord appeared to him? I don't know. One time, we remember in one story, the Lord appeared as a man to him. And he had a conversation with him. Who knows how the Lord appeared to him? We don't know. Now, at this time, Abraham did not have any children. But here God says, Abraham, you will have children. He says, to your descendants, I will give this land. And when God said this to Abraham, Abraham built an altar to the Lord, offered a sacrifice. And throughout the Bible record, we see this was Abraham's way of demonstrating his trust in the Lord. Every time God spoke to Abraham, Abraham built an altar and offered a sacrifice. And that was Abraham's way of saying, Lord, I believe you. And then in Genesis 13, God spoke again and he added to the promise. Genesis 13, 16. God said, I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if anyone can number the dust of the earth, then your descendants can also be numbered. So here, the Lord told Abraham that he would have, not just have descendants, he would have many, many descendants. Well, a few years went by. Many think it was about 5 years. And Abraham and his wife Sarah did not have any children. And so Abraham begins to wonder about God's promise. And we read this in Galatians 15, 2 and 3. Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me since I am childless and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, since you have given no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir. Now, that sounds reasonable. See, Abraham says, God, you said I would have children, but I don't have any children. 5 years ago, you gave me a promise, but I don't have any children. So when you gave me that promise, were you talking about Eliezer, one of my servant's children? You know, over the years, Lord, he's been like a son to me. So, Lord, am I to assume that he's the one that you were talking about when you mentioned my descendants? Because, Lord, I'm about 80 years old now. Is he going to be the heir of my inheritance? And God said, no. No, Abraham, that's not what I had in mind. Genesis chapter 15, verse 4. Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this man will not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your own body. He shall be your heir. So now Abraham has a new word from the Lord that he would be the natural father of the child promised by God. And when Abraham heard this, he built an altar, an altar of sacrifice, his way of saying, okay, Lord, I believe. I believe you. Well, 10 years go by. 10 years from the time when God first promised that Abraham would have a child. And so Abraham is now 85 years old and still childless. And again, Abraham begins to wonder, what did the Lord mean by his promise? How am I going to father a baby? Well, Sarah, Abraham's wife, was also at this time up in years. She was 10 years younger than Abraham. So at this time, Sarah is 75 years old. And one day, as Abraham being 85 and Sarah being 75, discuss God's promise together, Sarah, bless her heart, comes up with an idea. She says, Abraham, now when God first told you about having a child, did he say anything about me being the mother of that child? And Abraham said, well, I don't think he did. And so Sarah says, well, that's it. Maybe, Abraham, you are to be the father, but perhaps a younger woman is to be the mother. In fact, Abraham, I have this slave girl named Hagar. And if you have a child by her, it will be almost as if You're having a child by me because I own her. She's my slave. After all, it's been 10 years since God's promise. Perhaps that's what God always had in mind. Now, so whether or not they had that exact conversation, I don't know. But the plan they came up with suggests they did. Because, look in Genesis 16, 1 through 3, we read this. Now Sarah, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maid whose name was Hagar. So Sarah said to Abram, turn the page over please, if you're following the notes. She said to Abram, now behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I will obtain children through her. And Abram listened to the voice of Sarah. After Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Abram's wife Sarah took Hagar, the Egyptian, her maid, also her slave, and gave her to her husband Abram as his wife. And then we read in Genesis 16, verse 4, he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her sight. Now it's very interesting that God does not say a word about this to Abraham. A baby is born to Abraham and Hagar, whom they name Ishmael. And the Lord doesn't say a word about it until 14 years later. When the boy is 14, God speaks. Now, what's God going to say? It's been 24 years since God first gave the promise to Abraham. And what's he going to say to Abraham? After all this time, well, the Lord simply repeats the promise that he originally gave to Abraham. Genesis 17, verses 1 through 4 and 6 through 8. Now when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you will be the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings will come forth from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you, and your descendants after you, throughout their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you. I will give to you and to your descendants after you the land of your sojourning, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And after God repeats the promise to Abraham, look at Genesis 17, verses 15 and 16. God says this, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and indeed I will give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her. Now this is the first time that Abraham learns that Sarah will be the mother of this promised child. And at this time, Abraham is about 100 years old, and Sarah is 90. Now, up to this point, Abraham has been living up to the understanding that he had from God. He had not violated any revelation from the Lord. He had walked before God blameless. That is, in steadfast faith, believing God for this promised child. That's why Paul could write in Romans 4, verses 20 and 21, with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully assured that what he had promised, God was able to perform. Now we look at this Genesis record and we say, well, it looks like Abraham was wavering all over the place. It doesn't look like he was fully assured. First he turns to Eliezer and says, Lord, this must be the promised child. And then he turns to Hagar and fathers Ishmael and says, Lord, this must be the promised child. So from our viewpoint, limited viewpoint, it looks like Abraham was not believing God. But God knows better. He knows that Abraham was trusting in him. Because he knows that Abraham was living up to the light that God had given him. See, Abraham was not given all the truth all at once. He did not start out with a complete picture from the beginning. But what truth God had disclosed to him, he believed. And as God revealed more truth to him and gave him more understanding about the promise, he believed. See, God judges us according to the understanding of himself that he has given us. And we need to be very careful not to judge others according to the understanding that God has given us. See, God has not called me to live according to what you know about him and his word. And God has not called you to live according to what I know about God and his word. God has called each of us to live according to what each of us individually has seen of him in his word. See, you may see me do and say in my Christian life what you think are some pretty crazy things. And I may see you do and say in your Christian life what I think are some very crazy things. But may we all agree on this. Not to force our own individual understanding of God on each other. And we can share with each other and teach each other, and we should. And we can even debate with each other what we have personally seen of the Lord in his word. But I can only live up to the understanding that God has given me. And you can only live up to the understanding that God has given you. And that's all God requires of me. And that's all God requires of you. So be patient with me, and I'll be patient with you, and be patient with each other. And by God's grace, may we learn to say, I may not agree with what I have heard another brother or sister say, but I know they love the Lord. Okay? And because they love the Lord, I will love them. And I'll enjoy oneness in Christ with them. Oh, yeah, when it comes to peripheral things, they are way outside the Bible. They just are, according to the way I see it. But that doesn't matter. I'm going to sit down and have coffee with them, and we have the best thing in common, the Lord Jesus. And if we have him in common, we're one. Right? Well, that's a bit of a sidetrack. But let's get back to Abraham. So now, Abraham had the full understanding, right, of God's promise that he and Sarah together would have this child, this promised child. And look at how dear Abraham reacts to this complete word from the Lord. Genesis 17:17 and 18. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed. And he said in his heart, will a child be born to a man 100 years old? And will Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? He's laughing. And Abraham says to God, oh, then Ishmael. Come on. Lord, let Ishmael live before you. Abraham laughed. And in so many words, he said, Lord, you know, that's impossible. You know, I'm going on 100 years old, and I'm married to an old woman. She's 90. But God said to Abraham, what I have promised to you, I have promised, and it will come to pass. And Abraham bowed his head and said, I believe you, Lord. And he built an altar, and he made a sacrifice. Now, according to the record, Abraham did not share this latest word from the Lord with his wife Sarah about her being the mother. How many women would like to have a baby at age 90? You know. So he... Close. They're talking about you. They pointed to you. Anyway. But in chapter 18 of Genesis, God repeats the promise to Abraham in Sarah's hearing. Because evidently, Sarah needed to hear this directly from the Lord. Abraham wasn't going to go in and say, hey, Sarah, guess what I learned? You're going to have a baby. No, no, no. So the Lord came directly. And as well, it's Genesis 18, 10 and 12. He said, I will surely return to you at this time next year, and behold, Sarah, your wife, will have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door, which was behind him. And verse 12, Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I have become old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also? See, when Sarah heard this, she laughed, just like Abraham. They even named the boy Isaac, which means laughter. Now, why did Abraham and Sarah laugh at God's promise? The answer is because it was laughable. Right? God was promising something that was humanly impossible. Unless God did a miracle, there was no way his promise would be fulfilled. He waited and waited and waited and waited and waited. But God did work a miracle. And Isaac was born. Genesis 21, 1 through 7. Then the Lord took note of Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had promised. So Sarah conceived and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the appointed time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son, who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. What a story. But it didn't end there. What we read only hinted at this, but a terrible conflict developed, as you may know, between Sarah and Hagar, of course. And between the two sons, Isaac and Ishmael. Ishmael grew up thinking he was the promised child. And when it was revealed otherwise, he hated Isaac and wanted them dead. And the conflict grew so bad that Sarah told Abraham to send Hagar and her son away. Abraham did not want to do it, but he did. Hagar was driven out of Abraham's household with Ishmael. Well, that's the Old Testament record. Now, let's get back to Galatians chapter 4. Paul tells us that in that Old Testament history, there is a spiritual principle that could be applied to these Galatian Christians and to all Christians who live by the flesh. So in that story, Paul says, I see two main things. I see Abraham's relationship to Sarah, and I see Abraham's relationship to Hagar. In Abraham's relationship to Sarah, I see the work of God, a miracle. In Abraham's relationship to Hagar, I see the work of man. In relationship to Sarah, Abraham pictures a Christian who's living by the grace of God. In relationship to Hagar, Abraham pictures a Christian who is living by the flesh, by man's effort, by the law. Now, it's very easy, right, to see that in his relationship to Sarah, Abraham embodies a Christian living by the grace of God. Nothing short of a miracle could have made Abraham and Sarah have a baby. God had to do it or it would not have happened. No one can dispute that. The birth of Isaac was a miracle, and in that miracle birth, we see Abraham as an illustration of a Christian living by the grace of God. But it was not as easy for the Galatian believers to see that in his relationship to Hagar, Abraham embodies a Christian living by the flesh. That is, a Christian living with the attitude that by myself and by my own effort, I can become the person God wants me to be. See, God said, Abraham, you will have descendants. You will bear a son. And Abraham waits and waits and waits and doesn't see any fruit. Nothing happens. Time is running out. He's getting older and older. So Abraham decides to do what every legalistic heart decides to do when they do not see fruit in their Christian life. They say, I will help God out. I will give God some assistance. I will produce fruit in my life. He needs me. He won't do it without me, so I'm going to get busy. And so Abraham, in an act of the flesh, takes Hagar and makes his own fruit. He makes his own baby. He doesn't need God to do that. He does not need a miracle for that. Now, yes, every baby is a miracle. But it's not the miracle that Abraham needed to fulfill God's promise. Abraham takes a slave girl and makes a slave baby. And this is what lies at the heart of all legalism. Legalism is more than man-made rules and regulations that don't make sense. It's an attitude of self-trust. It is the attitude that says, you know, I must give God a helping hand. I must do the work for him if I am to be the Christian he wants me to be. This is what Paul is drawing our attention to in Galatians chapter 4. This was the problem with the Galatian fellowships. And it's the problem in every heart that chooses to live by flesh and not by God's grace. Every time we live with the attitude that God needs our help, we are, in His eyes, legalists living by the law. And although we may produce something with our effort, what we produce is more slavery, more slave children. God has promised that if we just seek His face in His word and trust Him and just bow our hearts and say, Lord, I believe You. Time is going by, but I believe You. The Holy Spirit in us will produce Isaac, the promised fruit. Now, many hear that, but because they can't get their eyes off of their own sinfulness, and when they don't see any fruit, they begin to think like Abraham. Maybe God had something else in mind. Maybe He wants me to do something. And there are many out there who will encourage us in that attitude. And they'll say, well, you need to pray more. And you need to study more. And you need to witness more. And you need to serve them more. And you need to read this book. And you need to go to this conference. And you need to go after this gift or that gift. And you need to attend church more often. Then you'll have fruit in your Christian life. And so we pursue all these things. And we get real religious and we get real busy. And after a while it seems to work. Congratulations, a baby is born. And fruit develops. But it's not a result of a miracle of God. It's the fruit of our own. And we know it. And with our fleshly work and fleshly life, we enter into a horrible prison of our own making. It's a spiritual prison. But we learn quickly that if we should stop all the striving and all the propping up our Christian lives, it'll all come crashing down. And we'll be exposed. And so we press on. And working and working and striving and trying. We become slaves to our own self-trust. So today in the Church of Jesus Christ, we see slave ministries. And we see slave evangelism and slave teachers and slave fellowships. And in their Christian lives, Christians give birth to slave love, and slave patience, and slave self-control. It's fruit. But it's Ishmael. It's counterfeit. It's all built on the flesh. It's all man-made. And when we stop pushing, it crumbles. And so we pick up something else. Maybe this will work. Christians have waited and waited, and when they haven't seen any fruit in their life, they seek to produce it themselves. And they work and they ask God to bless their work because that's the best they can do. To make their activity seem of the Lord. But it's not of the Lord. And they know it's not. But they know nothing else. The glorious truth declared in this passage is that the Christian life from start to finish is a miracle of God. That's our hope. True love, and true holiness, and true patience, and true giving, and true serving, and true evangelism. These are all miracles of God. If they do not come about in our Christian lives as a direct result of God's work in us, then they are slave children. They're not the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which you'll get to in Galatians chapter 5, right? Now, I've seen artificial apples that look so real. They even feel real. But they're fake. One bite tells you that. Anything in our lives that will not stand apart from our own effort is fake. It's artificial. It's not from the Lord. Look with me again at Galatians chapter 4, verse 27 on the top front page. Galatians 4, 27. Let me reread that. Verse 27, for it is written, rejoice, barren woman who does not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For more numerous are the children of the desolate than of the one who has a husband. Now what's he mean? That's so interesting. What's he saying there? Well, in the context, I believe he's turning to Sarah. He's looking at Sarah as an illustration, and she was barren all of her life. She had no children. Until one day God gave her a child by a miracle. And because of that miracle, how fruitful she became. The mother of nations. See, the labor of childbirth in verse 27 is being compared to the labor of the flesh. And his point is this, if as a Christian, you're not in labor, striving today, if God has set you free to enjoy spiritual life, occupied only with the desire to know the Lord Jesus, and then become like the Lord Jesus, if you're no longer trying to help God out by producing fruit on your own, by your own effort, but now you're trusting in Him alone for that fruit, Paul says, rejoice. You have reason to rejoice because you are going to be fruitful more than you could imagine. Just by taking your hands off your life. See, in this verse, barrenness is beautiful. Right? Isn't that what Paul says? Rejoice, barren woman. And he's saying, if God has opened your eyes to see that you are helpless to live the Christian life on your own as He desires you to, rejoice. Rejoice. For it's only when we see our helplessness and trust in Christ alone that we become fruitful. All that God has ever required of us is that in our helpless condition, we simply trust in Him. It's when we come to God recognizing our emptiness, refusing to look to ourselves for anything spiritual, but look to Him alone. That's when He'll work a miracle in us. Often He waits until we cease striving. He then will produce a child, the fruit, as we enjoy a relationship with Him. So I encourage you this morning, as I encourage myself, let's not despise our weakness. And let us stop asking God to make us strong. We don't need to be strong. We need Jesus to be strong in us. It's not the same thing. We need to rejoice in our helplessness and cast our helpless souls upon Christ. That's all the Lord will ever require of us. And when you can't be the husband or the wife that He wants you to be, you come before Him and you say, I can't be the husband or the wife that you want me to be. I can't. It's humanly impossible. I tried to love her as Christ loved the church. Lord, have you seen my wife? Do you see the way she behaves? Do you see what she says to me? I can't love that woman the way you love the church. Humanly, of course not. It only comes, that fruit only comes by a miracle of God. The Lord says, be thankful for and in all things. He says both. Be thankful for all things and in all things. Are you kidding? What I'm going through, the Lord wants me to be thankful for that? I can't. Of course you can. The Lord never commanded that so you could do it. He commanded that so you see you can do it. And you'd run to Him. That Jesus would be strong in you to do it. That's when the world notices. That's the testimony. When they know it can't be done humanly. She can't have a baby. She's 90 years old. Oh, she did. Boy, that's the testimony. Look, she had a baby 90 years old. Got to be the Lord. That's the only explanation for that birth. I fear so much for the church in our day. Because so many are embracing the message of law. You know, we've all heard it. You know, you've got something great to give God. You are the Lord's hands and you are the Lord's feet. And He needs you to get the job done. The Bible teaches us something far different. The Lord doesn't need us. We need Him. The Bible does not teach us to live for Jesus. It teaches us to live through Jesus. Not what we do for Him, but what He does for us and in us. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I. Christ lives through me. Now, we can't leave this passage without taking one more look at verse 29, chapter 4, 29. But as at that time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit. And so it is now also. Ishmael, who was born according to the flesh, hated Isaac, who was born according to the Spirit. And so it is today. All those who live by flesh, thinking that their effort helps God out to produce fruit in their Christian life, reject the message of pure grace, and they reject all those who live by pure grace. And that's because God's method of fruit bearing is so beyond our human comprehension. Our natural hearts will always gravitate toward the flesh and thinking, if I just do more, just a little more, it'll work. It can't be that simple just to trust in Jesus. Just enjoy life with Him. Oh yeah, it is that gloriously simple. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. He said it. And even when God does open our eyes and we begin to see that our fruit must come from Him, still our natural hearts will rise up and condemn us, along with all those who will not let go of the flesh. But the more we struggle with producing fruit in our lives, the more distracted we will become from knowing the Lord as the only goal of our Christian life. Now in chapter 4, 30 and 31, the Holy Spirit drives us home. This is how he concludes this passage, chapter 4, 30 and 31. But what does the Spirit say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be an heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of a bondwoman, but of the free. And then Galatians 5, verse 1. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm. Do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Self-trust is a yoke of slavery. Christians always want to do something. Well, this is what the Holy Spirit tells us to do. Cast aside the spirit, the attitude of Ishmael. That is, forsake all attempts to help God out, to give to Him. Rather, live a life that receives from Him. Receives all that God wants to give. That's a life of freedom. Well, to wrap this up, let me summarize it all with Isaiah chapter 45, verse 8. Isaiah 45, verse 8. The Lord says, drip down, O heavens, from above, and let the clouds pour down righteousness. Let the earth open up and salvation bear fruit, and righteousness spring up with it. I, the Lord, have created it. So in this verse, I think we see three main things. We see earth, fire, and fruit. So the earth pictures a Christian. The rain pictures the grace of God because it comes down from heaven. And the fruit of salvation is what? Righteousness. So in God's physical creation, look at how the earth produces fruit. God sends rain. The earth receives it. And plants produce fruit. So may I suggest that this is also true of God's spiritual creation, Christians, the church, you and me. God sends grace. We are to receive it, keep receiving it, and simply by receiving what God gives, we who are saved bear the fruit of righteousness. May I encourage you, be an Abraham. Wait upon the Lord. He has promised that if we look to Him, He will bring forth fruit in our lives. It doesn't matter what things look like now in our lives. Our hearts may feel as cold as winter. His presence may seem a million miles away, right? It's not about how much time goes by. He calls us to simply seek His face. Just get to know Him in His Word. Enjoy life with Him. Leave all the fruit bearing up to Him. It's a miracle. It only comes by a miracle. The burden to produce fruit in our lives is not on you. It's not on me. It's on Him. He said, cast your cares upon Him. Let's do that. God is faithful. He's promised to live within us and bear fruit through us as we occupy ourselves with Him. Refuse the life of Ishmael. Cast him off. Put no confidence in the flesh. And refuse the guilt and the shame that others might say you need to bear when your Christian lives do not match what you see in the Bible. No, cast aside that shame. Cast aside that guilt. Keep our eyes focused on the Lord. Okay, so before we bow in a word of prayer, I've also been given the privilege of teaching next Sunday, and Lord willing, what we'll do is take another little passage in the book of Galatians. And in God's will, take a look at the Lord through that. But would you bow with me then in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, I thank we are for the Lord Jesus Christ. He is to us our teacher. And He wants to teach us. And we're thankful, Father, that through Your grace, You want to open up our hearts by your Spirit, you want us to understand these things. Humanly speaking, we cannot. We don't have that intellect. We don't even have that desire. But you can work it in us. And so we come before you as we are. And we're thankful that you love us so you won't leave us as we are. But you'll teach us, work in our hearts, as your Spirit lives through us, points us to the Lord Jesus time and time again. And as life goes by, and time goes by, even if things look hopeless, that doesn't matter to you. You're the God of grace. You're the God who works his works through us. Be thou our life, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Any comments or questions? Pardon?
Not enough time. I would say something.
Tammy, we always have time for you.
I just really appreciate it. It's just better when